Acts chapter 21. Been a little while since we've been here, ain't it? I hope these notes, which have been prepared now for 3 weeks, are not as cold as the weather's been. We'll hope that the Lord will be pleased to bless. We're going to look at verse 27 through 40. Close out this chapter here. Scripture says in verse 27, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, now Paul's in Jerusalem, remember that, that's where we left him, he's in Jerusalem now, he's been trying to get there for a while. He has a burden. He has a burden to get to Jerusalem to speak to his people. He carried an offering down there for the poor saints. That was one of the reasons he went. But he wanted to get there to preach the gospel to these stiff-necked Jews. And so that's what we're finding. It says that the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Stirred up all the people. Those that oppose the gospel take great delight in stirring up the people against the preacher that preaches the gospel. They just delight in doing that. That's their objective. Reg, who's behind that? Huh? Maybe that's the devil, huh? You think so? Maybe that's Satan. That's the way he works. Crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all. And the word men there's in italics. But that teaches all, that is wherever he goes, men, women, whoever they are, he teaches them. Everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place, this holy place. Oh, God forbid that you pollute the holy place. Full of devils, but accusing him of polluting it. For they had seen before him with him in the city, Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. They supposed that. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. As they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. You know, when they left off beating him, they're trying to kill him. But these Roman soldiers took a little fear in them, because that was the whole purpose of having a band of Roman soldiers around Jerusalem to keep the peace. These Jews were terrible about creating uproars, especially when it had to do with the gospel or had to do with the way of Jesus. Then the chief captain came near, verse 33. And took him, that is, he took Paul, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, and some cried another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian?" That's some of the things that they've been accusing him, and one of the things they've accused him of here. The captain heard this from one crowd and something else from another. But undoubtedly there was an Egyptian who had created a lot of trouble. And so the captain was curious here and wanted an explanation. "Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, that is, leave, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and then, of course, we did a chapter division here, but actually, it goes right on into the speech that Paul made, the talk that he made to the people. But we'll stop here and talk about this storm that arose in Jerusalem. Paul was in a storm here. Yeah. You know, Scripture says this to us in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 18. Paul, the very one we're talking about here, the one that's about to speak. He said, "If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men." If it be possible. And he strove to live peaceably with all men. I mean, the man went about preaching the gospel. He went about preaching the gospel of peace. He had an interest in bringing peace into the heart of men's souls. And he strove very diligently to be at peace with men that he might have liberty to preach the gospel. So here he is in the midst of a storm. A great multitude of people, they're in a tumult. They're just beside themselves. They've been stirred up by a group of men who absolutely hate the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. And so their fingers are pointed at the Apostle Paul. And they're saying he's a troublemaker. He's called trouble. He's caused trouble in every place he's gone. No, in fact, they were the troublemakers. In fact, these and their company in every place had followed Paul in order to stir up trouble against him and against the message that he preached. You know, we truly love peace. I do. I'd love to be at peace with people. We want to get along, don't we? We truly do. We want to get along and be accepted. That's just our nature. We want to do that. I made a statement years ago. It kind of followed me around. You know, there's trouble everywhere you go. There's people that, you know, at odds with one another. I'm talking about even in grace circles. Some kind of an issue going somewhere, just about at all time. And it's always been my desire to try to, you know, create a fellowship among the brethren. We started this thing here, this preacher's fellowship here back in 1975. So I have a burden I had to try to get, have a have a time where we could come together, we who sympathize in the gospel, who believe in the doctrine of the grace of God, come together just to enjoy one another's fellowship and have a little peace, bring peace into the little churches that we try to pastor, let them be involved in it. I was all out of a burden. And yet there was troubles. I was accustomed to finding there's trouble among sovereign gracers, just like everybody else. Have the trouble. Try to be at peace. But I made a statement. I said, if a man will let me, I'll be his friend. I really will. And I meant that. If a man will let me, I'll strive to be your friend. And that kind of followed me around here and there. And that's all they ever said about it. It followed me around, and several echoed that in reference to me, Terry Worthen, and Henry Mahan, speaking to a few fellows one time, said, I like what Brother Terry said. He said, if you'll let me, I'll be your friend. And he said he was honest, and I believe he will. And we want to be friends, and we want to be at peace, and we try to admonish peace, encourage peace. Paul loved peace. Our Lord loved peace. And they admonished God's people to be at peace with one another. And peace with the world, if you possibly can do it. For the sake of the gospel. But both of them, Paul and our Lord Jesus Christ, knew when it came to the truth, the truth, the definite articles there, the truth, unbending, uncompromising truth of the gospel, there'd be contention and sometime vile opposition. They both knew that. Our Lord experienced that, didn't he? He did. Matter of fact, it was an opposition against the truth that he declared, the truth that he lived, the incarnate truth that he was, truth personified. It was that finally brought him to the cross. Men were against it and against him. The truth. Look at Matthew chapter 10. This is our Lord talking over here. Matthew chapter 10. These are his words, and this is what he said here to us. Read this many, many times. Look at verse number 34 there. Just four or five verses here I want you to look at. Just reflect on them. Verse 34. What did he say? Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Huh? He said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. To set a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he said this to him. And he said, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And this word, this idea of the cross here now, is not a wooden cross. Nor is it a little trinket you hang around your neck. He's talking about the reproach. The reproach that identifying with Jesus will bring upon you as a person. It's a cross bearer. Bearing reproach for the name of Christ. He says, if you don't do that, you're not worthy of me. He said this, he that findeth his life shall lose it. That is, he that saveth his life and refuses to bear the reproach, a realize in the context here, shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And Luke adds this, he that loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. When are you going to find it? When you get to glory. You get your life back. But in this world, you lose your life for Christ's sake and for the gospel. And this has always been. This has always been the case. Oh, blessed David. Just reading in the Psalm. David, the man after God's own heart, the man after God's own will, often found trouble, didn't he? He wrote about his trouble. He said this, Psalm 120, verse 6. My soul has long dwelled with him that hates peace. Has long dwelled with him that hates peace. He said, I'm for peace. But when I speak, they're for war. You're talking about speaking the truth, speaking the convictions of your soul. You want peace, but when you speak the truth, war breaks out. That's what's happened here in Jerusalem with Paul. As he stands on those stairs, he's got a multitude that's desiring his death. It's desiring his destruction. He wants to speak peace to them, but no, they're for war. And so it's always been. You know, Paul never went into a town or a village. We followed him all the way through Asia three times now. And he never went there, into those little cities, those little villages, to create trouble. He went there with a burden on his soul to bring men a message of peace and deliverance. Something that would bring joy to the heart, to the soul. He went there to preach the gospel of the grace of God. The good grace of God. He came to Jerusalem to do the same thing. He came to Jerusalem to bring peace. The best peace that a man could find, which was the peace of the gospel. That was just a burden. And look where he is. He's in trouble. Matter of fact, the Scripture says this about every man that preaches the gospel, every man that goes forth to bring forth that message of peace. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them, or of him that brings good tidings and publisheth peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that said to Zion, your God reigneth. That's what we preach. Your God reigneth. Ought to be something that would excite people. Give them hope. Give them confidence. Uplift their souls. If anything in this world I would want to hear right now is, my God is reigning. So much turmoil. So much deceit. So much vile deception going on in this world. In higher places, it's coming down upon the people. And I want to know. And I want to be settled in this thing that my God reigneth. And that's the message of the gospel. That's what we bring. Now, the Apostle Paul, at a later period, he had to encounter a great storm on the open sea. You remember that? We'll get into that before things go with the Lord lets us. But that was hardly more violent than what he's involved in right here. I mean, that great storm that I'm talking about, that natural storm when the winds begin to rise and cast that ship that was bound to Rome this way and that way. Nothing but just constant turbulence and turmoil. We'll get to that. How they had to unload the ship. try to keep from sinking. Men were absolutely terrified that storm was going on. That was a terrible storm that he encountered, but this is a storm here. It does not pale any lighter, any more unrestful than that storm that he encountered later on. All right, right quickly, just two or three things right quickly and we'll be done. The outbreak of the storm. Suddenly this thing out, it's just broke open here. I mean, somebody says, there he is right there. Somebody says, who? The troublemaker. He goes everywhere and stirring up the people and speaking against our holy law and speaking against our holy place. He's here speaking against the temple and speaking against the law of Moses, our great lawgiver. There he is right there. All of a sudden, everyone in the immediate area there just breaks out into a fit of vileness. A fit of meanness and hatred and murder was in their soul. Somebody takes the Apostle Paul, takes him by force, drags him out of the temple, and they begin to beat him. They would have beaten him to death had not the Romans intervened. Why? Somebody said, there he is. That's all that saved, Jason. There he is. Most of them didn't even know who there he is was. They just fell in with the crowd and began their attempt to kill him. So the storm breaks out, just like a natural storm, usually. A violent storm just breaks over. It just breaks out on us. But we know it is here. You hear maybe the rolling of the thunder back here in the west, and all of a sudden it's on top of you. Turmoil. Vicious winds. Strong enough and so violent that the trees, large and small, are swaying back and forth. Cracking with the force. The storm's on you. So the storm breaks out on Paul. You know, Paul had seen this thing from a distance when he was at Miletus, which we've already covered back in chapter 20, verse 22 through 25. It was predicted. He knew that trouble was going to break open upon him at Jerusalem. But he had a burden. He had to go and loose the burden. It's a burdensome thing. The weeping prophet, old Jeremiah, I'm reminded of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Oh, he wept over Israel. He wept over their idolatry. He wept over their apostasy. He wept over their rejection of the true God. He wept and wept. Soaked his couch with tears. Tears ran down his face like rivers, the scripture said. Weeping for the burdened soul, for the people of God. And old Jeremiah, I'm so much like him so often, finally had become so weary in the work. So weary in the work. He said, I've had enough. I'm quitting. I'm through. It's over with. I'll preach no more. He told God that. He said, you've lied to me. You've deceived me. Told God that. Can you imagine that? You've deceived me. He was looking for some kind of good effect, but not what he was receiving from the people. But he could. don't know how long Jeremiah quit. Wasn't too long. Wasn't much time expired there. He said the fire started burning. Burning in my soul. My bones started burning. I could not withhold. I had to vent my soul. I had to vent my burden. So he kept preaching. Kept preaching. I was reading a little article today. Somebody put in one of the emails to me, I think it was Brother David Ash, somebody sent this little article by somebody wrote about Brother George Whitfield. Mr. Whitfield, great, great preacher of the gospel of the grace of God. Mr. Whitfield was a sick man, weak man from asthma, respiratory problems. All the way down to the end of life, he just labored in the gospel, labored away. Was very sick just before his death. And one of his friends told him, said, Mr. Whitfield, you need to take a rest. You need to just come back a little bit and take a rest. Back off. Whitfield said, I can't do that. These were his words. He said, I'm weary. I'm weary. In the work, I'm weary. But I'm not weary of the work. And I must preach at least one more time. If God gives me the strength, he'd been called on to preach at this particular time. He went in to his living quarters where he was staying there, and he bowed before God. He said, Lord, give me strength to preach it one more time. Just one more time. Went out and stood on the porch and set a candle on the story goes on, set a candle on the banister. There's a crowd out there waiting for him to preach out, standing out in the open air. It was a cold night. It was up in New England, cold night. And he lit the candle. He says, I'll preach till the fire goes out, till the flame goes out. And he did. God gave him the strength. He went back in the house, up to his quarters, laid down and died, Jason. Last sermon he preached. God gave him the strength to do it. His race was run. His course was finished. And God took him home to glory. Yeah. And sometimes a man of God may see the trouble at a distance, as Paul did when he was in Miletus. He did. But really can't determine when it's going to break out. I've seen trouble before. Didn't know exactly. I knew it was there. Head of the church, I knew it was there. Knew it was going to break out. After a while, he's going to come. Didn't know exactly when, but knew it was going to come. And finally it breaks. Finally it breaks. And where did this break out? In the temple. In the temple. The most religious place in Jerusalem. The temple. While Paul sought to satisfy the zealots of the law, that's when it broke out. Paul wasn't against the law. He wasn't against the law. That's what he's going to try to tell these fellows, these folks here. He wasn't against what Moses wrote. All Paul was interested in was declaring that there was no hope in that law. The law could curse but couldn't cure. That's what he wanted to tell him. No hope in it. He wanted to give them the hope which is in Christ alone, who came and fulfilled the law and filled it up. But to no avail. So the outbreak of the storm, the raging of the storm, my soul, the storm of the passions increases. continually. The popular fury heaves and swells like the raging sea in the bosom of these men that have gathered there against this preacher and threatens to swallow up the servant of God. You know, a religious storm or rebellion is like wildfire. It is. You can't put it out, Gary. You can't do it. I've tried to. It's like, you ever had a fire to break out? Anybody had that experience where you got a broom sage for you, catches on fire. Something sparks and it catches on fire. You break your pine top off. You ever tried to put a fire out with a pine top? Huh? Well, you go to slapping it here and you get it out right here and all of a sudden it's broke out over here. You run over here and start beating it out there. And you get it down out there and look back and it's done broke out again over here where you just put it out. You can't, it's just wow. You can't stop it. That's the way a religious wildfire storm is. Folks are stirred up. You can't, you quiet this down, you work over here to quiet this down, and all of a sudden this breaks back out over here. Where is it? It's in the bosom of men. It's in here. And you can't stomp that out. You can't beat it out. So we come to the stilling of the storm. That's my last point here. You know, you have one hope. There's not but one hope to put this thing out. The hope's in Christ. The hope's in the Holy Ghost opening up somebody's heart and mind out there and showing them, look, you're fighting the wrong war. You're fighting the wrong fight. You're fighting against God, who sent His only Son into this world. Peace personified. He is our peace. You're fighting against Him. That's your hope. That's your only hope. You're fighting against Him who rebuked the wind and the waves on the lake of Gennesaret, so that there was a calm, a great calm. And He must speak. Oh, He must speak. And you pray and you pray, Lord, You speak. I can't put the fire out. I can't still the storm. It's beyond my power. You must speak to the raging storm in the temple. I believe that's probably in Paul's mind and heart. Lord, You got to speak. You see the turmoil. I've been there. You got to speak. You got to speak. If the storm's stilled in the church, you got people that want peace, Lord. You got people that want peace. I want peace. I speak for peace. But they, as David said, when I try to speak for peace, they say war. They say war. They say, I'm at it. Just can't do it. Yep. You gotta look to Him who said to the raging sea, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. I'm talking about the spiritual storm. All right.